So it's a tough world out there. It's a challenging world out here. But the reason that we come together, that this word, this assembly, this time that we come together, is a spiritual oasis of comfort and encouragement and instruction and worship. They help draw us closer to God so we can set aside worldly thoughts and cares and problems and troubles that are out there in the world. But we see, because really our busy age, people are busy, busy, busy. And people put other things before God, and people think other things are more important than their spiritual life. Other matters that we put before God is hacking away at the time that we should give to God first. And of course, you may have seen different signs. There are churches that are always trying to encourage people to attend. Something is missing from church, and there's a word church with the letters U and R. What's missing from church? And there you are. Need directions? Turn here. Come here. And we'll get directions from God about how to live our life. Another church sign says, Walmart isn't the only saving place. In other words, if you come here, you can learn what the Bible says about how to be saved. Another church sign says, if your religion will not bring you to church, it will not take you to heaven. In other words, a faith that will not act on what God says is not a saving faith. And the verse that we'll look at in a moment, God says, consider one another and do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Another sign says, don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. The idea is supposed to mean that from all those worries out there in the world, people wanting to beat you up at a restaurant and things like that, you know, you get some peace of mind by our Bible study in the church. This other sign says, staying in bed and shouting, oh God, does not constitute going to church. A lot of times people think, oh, I can have church in my home, or I can worship God on the golf course and that kind of thing. And it totally disregards God's plan that is clearly revealed by precept and example, that He wants us to worship God regularly, not to make light of it. And God has revealed many compelling reasons that faithful attendance is both a blessing and a duty. This key verse here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And this means that God wants us to be together. And not only to be together, but to be involved in interacting in worship and edification and spiritual discussion. You know, church should not be an assembly of familiar strangers. Like you go to a restaurant, you might know who the people are there, but you really don't have any kind of interaction with them or spiritual fellowship. Well, we're supposed to be a place of spiritual fellowship. Verse 25, we're not forsaking or abandoning our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Some had been giving it up or relax and not assembling when the church was gathered, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the day there could be the day of judgment, or it could be the day of judgment on Jerusalem. But the idea that we should very clearly have spiritual motivation for what we do, that it's imprinted with eternal consequences. I believe we can safely say that the sinful world that needs the soul-saving gospel, the sinful world at its worst, needs the church at its best. In other words, the gospel that the church offers is the last best hope of mankind. And therefore, we want to make ourselves the very best servants that we can of God to help save souls of other people. I think there's multiple biblical motivation to regularly attend a Christ-approved church. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Hopefully we don't see it as a drudgery, but we see it as a delight that we like to go. I had a friend of mine that was converted out of the world, and he's now a preacher out in the Wild West, out in Utah somewhere. And he, when he was first converted, he started going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Someone asked him, why do you go to church Sunday night? Because I like it, he said. Well, why do you go to church then on Wednesday night? He says, because I really like it. I believe that regular church attendance is a barometer, an indication of spiritual interest. Those who tend to attend the most tend to be the most interested, and also tend to be the strongest spiritually. Those who are the most sporadic or inconsistent are the weakest, tend to be those who are less strong. People said that people's members are like cars, that they start missing before they quit. And so we want to be, I think, renewed and rededicated to these reasons that God wants us to attend together in a Christ-approved church. First point is that as a church of Christ, what we're trying to do is to be the Lord's church like you read about in the Bible. In other words, we want to restore New Testament Christianity, or the New Testament gospel, and faith practice and spirit. And in other words, not to water it down and not to alter it in any way. And what we see in the early church is the early church assembled together, and they came together on a regular basis, not only on the Lord's Day, but on other occasions as well. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." In other words, they'd come together, and because there was a vast benevolent need there in the Jerusalem church, they were willing to sacrifice. To be one heart and soul is you have to be connected. And it's the idea of like a body. You have to be connected and interacting. Imagine if you were to take a living body and you were to cut it up into little pieces, that would be a grisly murder. But when you take people who say they belong to the same body and they're disconnected, then the body can't work. It can't function. The early church, they were connected because Acts chapter 9, verse 26, Paul wanted to join himself. And the word there, join, in the original, kaluo, means to glue, means to cement himself. He wanted to be connected or place membership with the local church. Local church membership is a blessing and a responsibility. Certain things are expected as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a member, let's see, it's a member of the North American Reclamation Project of the American Chestnut Tree, or something like that. I really don't know what I'm a member of, but what it is I wanted to plant this American chestnut tree, and from Virginia Tech, or I think it's Virginia Tech, they said that if you get this tree, you're now a member of this, and you need to send all these reports and all this other stuff. Well, I lost all that information, and the tree died, and so whatever. But my name is on the roll, okay? And a lot of people see membership. A membership is name on roll. When the Bible talks about membership, it's talking about membership in a body. And you got members that are interconnected. And if you were to wake up at the end of the service and your leg is asleep, you know, you don't appreciate that. The rest of your body would like for your leg to please wake up and get with the program. So the idea of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the church is a body. It's an active body, and that's the example of the early church. Read with me as we look at the pattern of the church as they come together, not just on Sunday, the Lord's Day, but they regularly assembled and interacted together. Acts chapter 2, let's read verse 42. "And they were continually devoting themselves." It's the idea of they were addicted to. They were strongly attached to the apostles' teaching. They'd come together here preaching and also Bible study. Fellowship, that's how fellowship and giving, as the context bears out, to the breaking of the bread. In the original, the breaking of the bread is a special kind of bread. That's the taking of the Lord's Supper. Church was established on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Sabbath. Therefore, 50 days is the first day of the week. The first day of the week not only is the commemoration of the resurrection of Christ, but it is the establishment of the church. So when the church was established, they took the Lord's Supper together, the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. They'd come together, they'd pour out their heart and soul to God through Jesus Christ, their mediator, and so they would pray together about common concerns and their common cause. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That is to confirm the message is true. So notice you have the acts of worship, listening to preaching, the giving, Lord's Supper, prayer. Also notice the attitude. They have a sense of awe or respect. We need to have respect and awe that when we're in the presence of God. Not to take it flippantly, to be, you know, chatting or passing notes or being flippant and irreverent. But they had a sense of awe in the presence of God. Verse 44, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. One of the reasons that God wants us to assemble regularly is He wants us to be connected with one another. They were together. Birds of a feather flock together. The idea is people that have a common interest are drawn together. Many times you have people who are spectators. They talk about what they are doing at church. They look, they're out, they're spectators looking in instead of being insiders pitching in. So, do you see yourself as what are they doing at church? You don't feel like you're connected. You're an outsider. You're a spectator. You're an observer. God wants us to be participants. It's what we are doing together under the Lord in the church here. He goes on to say, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So they had great encouragement, acts of sacrifice and devotion. When you see other people acting like a Christian, acting like a good Christian, being sacrificial and giving and loving, what does that do? It motivates us. It influences us. It encourages us. See, we're isolated. The devil can pick us off. It's divide and conquer. That's why God doesn't want us to be a lone ranger or a solitary Christian. When we are together and observing other Christians, that lifts us up and encourages us. A fellow one time, he was very sporadic in going to church. And the preacher went to see him and he said, well, I don't think I need to go to church. I think I'm just fine staying home. And it was during the wintertime and it was a fire in the fireplace. And so what this preacher did, he tried to use different arguments, but he used an illustration. He knocked one of the coals from the fire out by itself. And they went on talking, and he asked this fellow, he says, why don't you look at that coal that's all by itself? What happened to it? He said, well, it turned cold. Even though the other coals were warm because of the mutual warmth, you know, that they were able to generate, they were able to retain their heat. But isolated, that single coal lost its heat. That's exactly what happens to us. When we are in isolation, we're more susceptible to temptation. We're more susceptible to become weak and to be run down. So that's why they were together. You see all this activity and zeal. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Day by day means not just on Sunday. It was an ongoing, regular meetings they had together. And breaking bread from house to house. They liked to spend time with one another. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They had a great example in the community. They were praising God. That's the other act of worship, of singing. You notice they had gladness and sincerity, and they believed. And so you see all these attitudes that are exemplified in the early church. So the early church turned the world upside down because they were truly dedicated. And that's what, if we're sincere, genuine Christians, that's what we want to be as well. This exemplifies the fact that God has a plan for fellowship among His people. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi, along with the overseers or bishops and the deacons. And I want you to read there with me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, what is a local church supposed to do? What is the local church supposed to do together? Well, they're like a spiritual team. That's right, a team. Philippians 1, 27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. That word striving together, the Greek word means synchronized athletic action. We get the word athlete from the underlying original word. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the Lord wants us to be a team. He wants us to learn to work with one another and also wants us to be involved. Just imagine a team where people, you didn't know if they're going to show up for practice. Didn't know if they're going to be there or not. You can't really depend on them to do something. Because they have other things that come up. And the idea of a team effort says that this has to be important because other people are counting on me. If I don't do my job, someone else may suffer for that. When you look at a church, and when you think about group responsibility to support the group mission, local church comes together to do together what the Lord wants us to do together. Which church you think is stronger? A church that'll have 90% of its members come together and assemble on Sunday night and Wednesday night, or 40%? Which of the two would you say would be stronger? You know, it's obvious. The more participation you have, you would say that church is a stronger church. Well, do you want to be a part of what makes the church stronger, or you want to be a part of what makes the church weaker? The early church, you see, their example was such that it encouraged spirituality. David Tann, who's a friend of mine that preaches in Atlanta, had an acquaintance who was a Baptist preacher, and this Baptist preacher had several members of the Church of Christ that lived in his neighborhood. And he noticed that they went to church on a regular basis on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that Baptist preacher used those members of the Church of Christ in his sermon. He says, I just wish I could get you to attend the services of the church as my neighbors who are in the Church of Christ. You see, someone was watching their example. Obviously, we want to come together to remember Christ in the weekly partaking of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So when we assemble to do together what the Lord wants us to do together, the Lord says, I am in their midst. The Lord is there. If the Lord is supreme, I want to be where He is, what He thinks is important. And Jesus said in Luke 22, 19, this do, when He's talking about the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. By command and example, we see the early church honor Christ by the weekly memorial of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, 29, I will not partake of this until I partake of it on that day in the kingdom. What day is Jesus talking about? Well, He's not talking about taking it in heaven because the Lord's Supper is until He comes. What day did Jesus have fellowship with the church in partaking of or remembering His death? And you read in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Sunday, when the church was established, the Lord had fellowship with them. He was with them. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, they were gathered together. Passive voice means they were acted upon by a divine requirement. They were gathered together to break the bread. So it doesn't say that they gathered together on the first of the month or the first of the quarter, but it's the first day of the week. If one Sunday is sufficiently important to be gathered together by divine requirement, then every Sunday would be equally important to be gathered together. That's by apostolic example. And now I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 23 and read down through verse 25 that talks about why do we assemble? Is to remember Christ. What this does is helps us to rededicate ourselves to Christ who gave Himself for us. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which also I was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's a very common verse, but just because it's common doesn't mean we need to make it common. You know, someone say, weekly partaking of the Lord's Supper makes it too common, and so we need to take it less often to make it more special. Okay? Let's say you love your wife, and you say, you know, I'm going to make it very rare. I'm going to tell my wife once a year I love her. You know, I want to make it really special. I don't think she would appreciate that. The idea is that if you truly love someone, you're going to express that. And doing it regularly is not a drudgery, but it is an expression of how important it is to you. So when we come together, what we do is that we remember Christ. We take our mind off the things of the world and jobs and what everybody else is doing, and we focus on Christ alone. We travel by time, by faith, 2,000 years, and watch the suffering of Christ, the pure and innocent Jesus, suffering a gross miscarriage of justice. The only perfect, innocent, sinless person who ever lived had to suffer gross humiliation, beating, scourging, the tearing of flesh, the bleeding, the immense pain from a crown of thorns being placed on his head, to being spit on in the face, to having a rod to hit him over the head, carrying a cross beam out to the cross that weighed about 100 pounds while he'd suffered blood, and while he had not slept that night. And during the ordeal of the cross, it says, we take this, the bread, to remember his body that was punished in my place. That is a visual picture of how bad my sins are and how great Christ is for being a substitute. We remember Christ's blood, that is his life given up, punished in my place to satisfy the judicial requirements of justice, to pay the penalty of sin. And when I do that, I remember Christ is most important in my life. The Civil Rights Act of 1964 that forbade discrimination on basis of race, sex, and religion. When it comes to religious observances, I believe that the Civil Rights Act of 1964 states that employers must make reasonable accommodation to the religious observance of employees for their seriously held beliefs. It's not just they say they're trying to get out of work, but this is a seriously held belief. And so Christians shouldn't be scared to tell their employer, I need to go to church on Sunday to make sure they're allowed to go, because that's really, I'm thankful we live in a country that's a civil right. And employers that don't accommodate that are violating your civil rights to practice your religion. So we're thankful that we have that right. We want to rededicate ourselves to his service in self-denial. I think when we take the Lord's Supper, what does that mean as we look forward in the week? We come together to renew our spiritual dedication. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I proclaim to the world that I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I take it on the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection. I believe that Christ lives. He's not a dead Jew, but he's the living Messiah. And I'm looking forward to him to come again. This is the central commitment of my life. We make that declaration by being here. I want the world to know that. I want the world to know where I stand. You know, illustration was used of this older lady that through the infirmities of age, she said that she couldn't see very well. She couldn't hear very well. And someone asked her, with all your physical ailments, why do you still come if you can't hear and see? She says, I want the world, I want the devil to know on whose side I'm on. And that's what we do when we come together to deny ourselves, to live for him faithfully during the week. We learn self-denial by making the effort to be here consistently, even if it maybe is inconvenient, to put Jesus first. We also want to please God in worship. Why do we assemble? God deserves and demands our worship, and he wants us to worship him together. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus. The idea is addressing a local church there in Rome, so that you with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is glorified when diverse people come together and unite their hearts and their voices in song to God. God is glorified because that shows that's the work of God. Only God can convert sinful, selfish sinners together so they are sanctified saints who want to glorify and worship God. Worshiping God helps us to remember who we are and whose we are. It helps us to remember that every good thing that we have comes from God. And he deserves our best effort. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips. We need to put our whole heart and mind and strength giving God our very best effort in worship. That means I need to get enough rest Saturday night. I need to have rest. I need to get here in plenty of time so I can concentrate. You know, when I habitually am late, you come in, you're kind of rushed and you're distracted. And when people are habitually late and people are coming in and out, that can be distracting to other people. And so what we need to do is, you know, if it's important, anything worth doing is worth doing right. It is, I promise you that if you come in plenty of time to spare, you have time to focus your mind on this most important worship to God, that we have clarity of mind and we give Him our very best effort, that we prepare our minds to give God our best. And it refocuses our priorities. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. And Titus 3:1, be ready unto every good work. Regularly coming together to worship God helps us to refocus our priorities. Why am I here? I am not here for myself. It's not about me. I am here for God. That God does not exist for us. We exist for God. And that helps us to see things from God's perspective in the calm light of eternity. We are not physical beings having a spiritual experience, but rather we are spiritual beings having a temporary physical experience. And God is preparing us to spend an eternity with Him. And that's what worship does. Worship is a preview of heaven. And that's why we need to come together regularly Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night in gospel meetings, because this worship together helps to refocus our attitudes. Another reason why God wants us to attend, and we read from Hebrews chapter 10, God wants us to attend to encourage other people. Being a Christian, there are certain blessings, but there are also obligations and duties. God wants us to be concerned about other people. If I'm only concerned about myself, what did I get out of it? If I'm only concerned about myself, that is a selfish misuse of religion. There's a lot of personal blessings to being a Christian. It's the most wonderful relationship in the world, to be related to God and through Christ, and to be related to other Christians. It's the most blessed, wonderful thing in the world. But God wants us to be concerned about other people. If I'm all wrapped up in myself, I'm a really small package. He says, Hebrews chapter 10, why do you not forsake or give up or abandon the meeting together? Because you need to consider one another. The word there, consider, in the original, means to bring the mind down upon. It means to focus. That is, I've got to take my mind off myself and poor pitiful me and things that are going on. And what are other people going to do for me? Part of being a Christian is learning self-denial and learning service toward other people. And I need to ask myself, what does my attendance, does it encourage people or does it discourage people? Several years ago, I was listening to a sermon tape where this preacher was talking about he mentioned there's this Church of Christ in Nashville that had like 600 members. And during a gospel meeting, he said they had a gospel meeting on Monday night. Guess how many people came? Had 600 members. Now get a number in your head, okay? He said 8 people came. 8 people came. Now let me ask you a question. Let's say you came tonight and it was just you and me. That's it. I guess you would get a lot of special attention if I was preaching tonight, okay? Now, let me ask you, if you were the only one that came and nobody else came, or just a handful of people, if 90% of people didn't come, is that encouraging or discouraging? Well, I would say it's discouraging. Why is it? Because it shows a lack of interest, shows a lack of involvement, shows a lack of participation. And sometimes we'll think, well, if there's enough people coming, I won't be noticed. You know, if I'm not coming, and what's saying is let somebody else do it. That's not self-denial. That's not thinking about other people. This woman told this illustration that, or told the story that her little son, when she was frying some eggs, son asked, Mom, How can you eat an egg without breaking the shell? How can you eat an egg without breaking the shell? And he says, I don't know. I guess you can swallow it whole, but that. He said, you get somebody else to do it. Yeah. You get somebody else to do it. And that in the church, if I think, well, get somebody else to do it. Certainly someone else will do what needs to be done. And I can kind of slip in and out. And no, the Lord wants us all. We all have individual responsibility to encourage one another by our attendance. Interacting with Christians is uplifting. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. That's a command. God wants us to be encouragers. What can I do to encourage you? That means I need to be involved. I need to think about my influence on other people. I think it's a great illustration that Stephen Ambrose, when he surveyed the veterans in the, as mentioned, the invasion of Normandy in 1944, what were they thinking? The number one prayer of 155,000 Allied troops as they put their life on the line for the liberation of Europe. Lord, help me not to let my buddies down. Help me not to let my buddy, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, someone else may be hurt by that. Well, I need to also see the positive in interacting with Christians is uplifting, to encourage and build one another up. And a lack of participation is discouraging. Numbers 32, verse 6 and 7, when Reuben and Gad didn't want to go across the Jordan River, they wanted to stay there where the pasture was for the cattle. And Moses says, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? He says, you are discouraging them. They weren't doing anything actively against him. They just weren't participating. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul says that no one supported him at his first defense, that all forsook him. So our participation encourages, a lack of participation discourages. And I believe that cheerful assembling is a great example to the world to let our light shine. I've had several people tell me that when they see a lot of cars in the parking lot, they think, man, you must be doing something good there. You must be doing something important there. It sends a positive message to people in the community that we are dedicated to something. In fact, I know someone in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, that it helped to convert them. There was this couple that they would sit in their backyard on Sunday night and different times, Wednesday night, at different times, and their next door neighbors, who were the Baileys, he was an elder in the church, they would watch them. They'd go to church Sunday morning, come home, go back Sunday night, come home, Wednesday night, go to church. And notice they were always going to church, and they asked, what are they doing and why are they going so much? Well, we need to find out, because it must be good. You know, it's like you see a restaurant, you see a bunch of cars there, you know that's a good sign. I went by a restaurant one time at 12 noon and nobody was there. So I did not go in. I didn't want to get food poisoning or whatever. The idea is that when you see people assembling, that must be important. That's a way to let your light shine. When you have somebody will say, oh, I had guests or I had visitors or relatives came and I couldn't come to church. Well, if you couldn't come to church, they tied you up and wouldn't let you come? Well, why don't you invite them to come with you? Don't you think you want to help share with them the gospel that might save their soul? It's a great example when you come regularly. Fifth and last point, God wants us to regularly attend the services of the church to strengthen our faith, our own personal involvement. I'll be better for it. Colossians 1:28, Paul says that the mission of the and the church of his preaching and teaching is that we might present every man complete in Jesus Christ. We attend church to learn the Bible, how to live. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. How should I live? How should I raise my children? How should I treat my spouse? How do I make moral decisions? How do I treat other people? How do I know right and wrong? Well, we're supposed to study the Bible ourselves, daily, regularly, but also the Bible as the pillar and support of the truth. You have teachers who study a subject maybe more in depth than you would on a particular subject, and they share with you their knowledge. So we come together to learn more of what it is to live the Christian life, which is the greatest work man is privileged to ever endeavor. Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So these special classes are prepared to help us to learn. And we need to keep learning and growing. And the work of the church is to equip you to develop your talents to become the best Christian possible. The Lord wants us to give our very best effort and to fulfill our spiritual potential. I want you to read here with me in Ephesians chapter 4. There's a fellow named Papillon who was exiled to Devil's Island, and he said he had a reoccurring dream. He was lived a privileged life in France, was convicted and sent to Devil's Island, a prison, and he blew his opportunities, and he had a reoccurring dream. He stood before a tribunal, and they said, we find you guilty. We find you guilty of a wasted life. The Bible says in the church, we're not going to waste our life, but we're going to discover who we are and what we are and what talents we have. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. We have the apostles and the prophetic word, and we have elders or pastors and teachers and evangelists. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. There you have bodybuilding. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God wants us to be involved to become the very best Christian possible, not to be mediocre. How many people want to be a mediocre Christian? You know what being mediocre is? That's the best of the worst and the worst of the best. Now, who wants to be that? I hope that you don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I want to be the very best Christian that I can be. Well, great. God designed the local church to help you to develop your spiritual potential. And I believe the low habit of faithful church attendance helps us to learn self-discipline, to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We make our habits, and then our habits make us. You know, so have you ever felt like, I don't feel like going to church? There's been a few times when I didn't feel like going to church. I guess that's okay for the preacher to say. I just, you know, didn't feel like it. Things were going on, didn't feel like it. But I would say every time after I attended church, I always felt better. It's kind of like, you know, there's things maybe you would prefer not to do, but you know you ought to do it, and you go ahead and do it, and you feel better after you do it. Why is that? Feeling follows action. It's easier to act your way into a better way of feeling than to sit around and try to feel your way into a better way of acting. If you know that it's good, then you do that, it will make you a better person. As we conclude, a lack of regular church attendance is symptomatic of lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is, you know, not real strongly for, not strongly against. Sort of halfway. You know what the Bible says about lukewarmness? It's a sin. That's a sinful lack of spiritual zeal and dedication. Him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. The Bible commands, doesn't suggest for elite Christians, it commands every Christian to be zealous or dedicated or fully motivated to supporting the Lord's cause. The ongoing task of the church is not to help get sinners saved, but to get the saved out of bed to assemble. So the great benefit of consistent church attendance is essential to fellowship and worship, learning God's will, and growing in Christ's service. And with all those benefits, we should want to be here and not miss any time that we're able to come.